Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about Parsha Shmini. And this runs from essentially Leviticus chapters 9 through 11. Starts with another of the commandments from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh through Moshe to Aaron, his sons, having to do with what happens on the eighth day. Take a bull calf for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, offer them before Yahuwah. And I'm gonna suggest that this is a little bit like an ordination, and the reason I think we're going to see that is true here in a minute. They present the meal offerings and the various sacrifices that are given, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through that again. I do think it's kind of interesting, and there are certainly some patterns there that are worth paying attention to. But when they're all finished, this is the thing that really, I think, strikes me, kind of sticks out. This is where I want to begin. Aaron, it says, lifted up his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And do we know? Later on, we're told about the Aaronic blessing that we give and talk about every week. But after that, he comes down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the shelamim, the peace offerings. And then Moshe and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, the Ohel. And then they came out and blessed the people. And here's the kicker. The glory of Yahuwah appeared unto all the people. And at this point, fire comes down from before Yahuwah, and it consumed right there on the altar the burnt offering and all the fat. The people saw it, they shouted, and they fell on their faces. So we think, wow, that's impressive. And obviously they are awestruck. That's one way to put it at any rate. That ends chapter 9. And what I tried to emphasize last night is where I'm going to begin and really do a little bit deeper dive into today, because I'm going to suggest that there are some important elements to this, as always, some things that follow this that are kind of set up by this event. Certainly, it's one of the more memorable, deaths, sets of a pair of deaths that happened before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Their names are now famous, essentially, among those that at least can read Scripture, for having perished in this particular way before Yahuwah. And most folks will remember this word, strange fire. They offered strange fire before Yahuwah. Not a lot of explanation as to why that is. There are actually quite a few clues in here. But whatever a strange fire is, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh didn't like it at all, and it ended up costing them their lives. Now, the thing that I'm going to emphasize, because I believe the Bible does, and here we have another one of these things that is called a chiasm in English, or an atbash in the Hebrew. And remember, atbash stands for Aleph Tav Beit Shin, the first and the last letter in the language, in the alphabet, and then the second to first and second to last, kind of like some open brackets, close brackets. And for those of you that are familiar with HTML and some of the things that you'll see in web pages and so forth, they're called tags. And HTML tags, there are some older versions of tags, but basically tags are things like bright red flash on, bright red flash off, and they're set in various brackets oftentimes. Depends on what kind of scripting language one is using or whatever. But regardless, these HTML tags are now pretty common, and they're widely used to make something stand out, to be set off. And I will suggest that that's precisely what the purpose of the atbash is. And we see a real neat one, a real important one right here. And what perhaps helps to obscure it, and a lot of people miss it, is because it happens at the end of one chapter, in the English renderings anyway, and the beginning of the next chapter. And it says in the English, and there came forth fire. Now, the word fire there is ish. It's similar to ish. So sometimes people say, man and fire. The difference is just the vowel pointers. But in this case, it says, and there came forth. So it's there came forth fire from before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, what's funny about it is that's the last verse in chapter 9. It's also at verse 2 in chapter 10, the exact same phrase in Hebrew, word for word, is used. And it says, Va tatsa ish me lifne Yahuwah in the Hebrew. And there came forth fire from before Yahuwah. And what did it do? It devoured, it consumed. Now, interestingly, in the English, the version I'm looking at, it uses two different renderings into English of the same Hebrew word, consumed or devoured, but whatever happened, what was there is now gone. In the first case, it's the burnt offering and the fat. In the second case, it's Nadab and Abihu. At least their spirit's gone. They died as a result of being devoured by the fire, the real fire, that came forth from before Yahuwah. So what we have here, again, is the open bracket and the closed bracket. In the first case, it's the, there came forth fire from before Yahuwah, consumed on the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And the people saw it, and they fell on their faces. Then it says, here come Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. Each of them took his censer, put fire therein, laid incense on, and they offered strange fire before Yahuwah, which he had not commanded them. That's the verse that stands in between the open bracket, you know, bright red flash on, and the closed bracket, bright red flash off. So something is very important here that's going to happen. Well, we know what it is. Nadab and Abihu died. It tells us what they did that resulted in their death. They took their censer, they put fire in it, laid incense on it, and they offered strange fire. Well, there's a word that kind of stands out because we go, what the heck does that mean? So let's take a look at this word strange for just a second. The root word, it comes in a masculine and a feminine form, is either zara or zur. And it has to do with not just strange. We'd say, okay, strange fire. What does that mean? Turns out that in a legal sense, now this is a term that really strikes me having talked about constitutional issues and some of the things that have gone on in this country. It's foreign fire is another way to put it. The phrase that Jefferson used, I pointed to it many, many times in the Declaration of Independence, the things that the king did that were foreign to our Constitution and laws, they were offensive to our laws, things that shouldn't ought to be done. Other renderings that to translate that word zara there into English, not just foreign, but maybe enemy, even adulterous, harlotry. In other words, this is something that is offensive. It's outside. It is foreign to the concept. It doesn't fit with what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh wants. And it says that in here too, which he had not commanded them. So it's foreign. He had not commanded it. And not only is it foreign or strange, it's downright, here's another rendering into English, it's profane. And honestly, I think if we put all of that in context and ask, what does this word zara mean here? Let me try it this way. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they took their censers, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and then they offered profane fire before Yahuwah, which he clearly now had not commanded them. And what happened? Well, the bright red flash, in this case, was the last thing they saw. They died before Lifne, before the face of Yahuwah. Why is this important? Well, obviously it's important because it's got the bright red flash on and off. It's set apart in the Atbash, the chiasm, that's the ancient Hebrew biblical tag. We're supposed to notice it. Let me ask it this way. Who are these guys? They're sons of Aaron. They're Kohanim. They have just been ordained, if you think about it. They ought to know better. So I guess it's fair to ask this question. And when I do this today, I'm going to probably, this is going to run afoul of some teachings that I've heard, that you've probably heard, some of the ancient sages. Essentially, they say, hey, these were really great guys. Good old Nadab and Abihu. They were sharp. They were well-respected, probably handsome fellows. Everybody looked up to them. You know, you could kind of think of them as like the junior pope number two and number three after Aaron. Lots and lots going on here. And yeah, let me emphasize again, they've just been ordained somehow or other. They've got all the pomp and circumstance. Now comes the question. And I'm going to put it as bluntly as I can because I want to make it clear that I'm not necessarily on board with the, hey, these guys were really the top of the heap here. Although you can make a case, and certainly it's been made. What the hell were they thinking? That's a bit irreverent, and it was intentional. What the hell were they thinking? They go in, they have just seen all of this stuff, and they proceed to offer profane fire. Fire that is foreign to Yah. Fire that they knew or should have known he had not commanded. And it cost them. It cost them dearly. It cost them their lives. Matter of fact, there's a bright red flashing warning sign here that says, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson, don't you do this." Because these folks, if anybody should have known better. So let me ask the question again, and I want to put it in the modern context of, picture. Fill in the blank with your TV evangelist way up there in terms of people's esteem. Televangelist thinking, okay? They've got their Gulfstream 4, they got their fancy suits, they got their trophy wives. Wife singular, can't have two if you're going to be a good televangelist. You got to push the fake stuff, and you got to do it on Sun God Day and all that. I think I'm setting this up anyway. What the hell were they thinking? Well, we could say it this way. We know what the televangelists would say. We know what people that are taught by them say. It's the excuse that's been offered for Ishtar Sun God Day and for Christmas trees and bunnies and eggs and all of the trappings of paganism that have infiltrated the modern whore church. Been there for 17 centuries or so. Got your Easter ham. What the hell were they thinking? God knows my heart. Haven't we all heard that? Oh, yeah, God knows my heart. He doesn't really care. I explained this last week. I've heard, we can't have people being divisive. Aren't we all just brethren here? These are not salvation issues. Oh, really? Cost Nadab and Abihu their lives. That would seem to me to be important enough, since the creator of the universe put a bright red flashing HTML Hebrew tag on it saying, don't do this. Something here is really worth paying attention to. Okay, so what the hell were they thinking? God knows my heart. Hey, this is great. This is the pagan crap that he didn't command, but I'm going to do it anyway because he knows my heart. He understands my heart's in the right places here. Just like I think that Ishtar is a wonderful goddess, I'm going to take those great traditions that I found from all that pagan stuff, going to Christianize it, going to bring it right under the church, put it right there under the Christmas tree, right there next to the bunnies and the eggs and the little sacrifices of humans that we've been making on the altar of adultery. You name it, folks, we got paganism today, and that's the excuse. It's the same excuse. God knows my heart. And furthermore, these guys were ordained. I'm sure they had their little clerical collar equivalents. We know the garments that they had were already described to us. Wonder if they were dressed improperly. We're not told. Now, we're told a couple of other things later, too, right? Do not, for example, go into the holy place after you've had a little bit too much to drink. Is that what was going on here? Well, God knows my heart. He knows I need to be loosened up a little bit in order to do the foreign fire sacrifice properly. Now, I also want to make a couple of other observations. Remember, at least, now, as it turns out, it's exactly three times. I looked, saw it. In Exodus chapters 29 and 30, specific to the Kohanim, and even specific more so to Aaron and his house, his sons, they're told three times, that there are things that they need to do, things that they need to wash and be ready for, in other words, so that when they go into the holy places, so that they die not. There's a message there, you would hope. Did they screw up? Well, clearly, they screwed up. Should they have known better? Yeah, the legal term we would hear nowadays is they either knew or should have known. As the Mashiach put it more than once, they are without excuse. It's another way to put it. They are without excuse. I didn't know any better. God knows my heart. Well, He does. You're out of here. The story, at least this part of the story, ends with Aaron holding his peace. In other words, kept his mouth shut. After Moshe says to him, this is what Yahuwah has spoken, saying, those that come nigh to me, through them will I be sanctified, set apart. Before all of the people will I be glorified. I guess offering profane fire doesn't fit the category, especially since he didn't ask for it. And arguably, they knew or should have known that it was worse than that. Okay, so clean the place up. And furthermore, he tells his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, along with Aaron, don't let your hair grow long, don't rinse your clothes, that you die not. We don't want him pissed off at the whole congregation on your behalf, because your brethren, the whole house of Israel, are going to bewail the burning which Yahuwah has kindled here. So we have some highly thought of, very respected, ordained priests that have now been turned into crispy critters because they offered profane fire that they knew or should have known not to do. The warning in Scripture? Yeah, a great big bright red flashing on, flashing off HTML tag equivalent says, pay attention to this. This is something that we really ought to be watching for. Now, what follows this is also important, and I think that's kind of the way the HTML tags are normally intended, right? You got your attention? You see these people that have now died as a result of not having known things that they knew or should have known? Well, what else are we going to be told? Let's take a look here. Don't drink any wine or strong drink before you go into the tent of meeting, so that you die not. This is a statute forever throughout your generations. And then we're told this. Now, I emphasize this frequently because I think it's very clear he does. So that you may put a difference, draw a line, a distinction, discern, teach. How many different ways do we need to say it? Between the holy, the kadosh, and the common. And between the unclean, the tamei, and the clean, the tahor. Those things that are set apart to him. It's very important, obviously, that this distinction be made. Don't be bringing something here that I have not asked for and telling me I should like it, because whatever it is, well, it is foreign to me. It is anathema to me. It is pagan. It is it's an abomination. It is profane to me. It is strange. Strange, estranged, right? What is an estranged wife? That's one who is... for whatever reason, done something where she's basically out of the tent, out of the house. Estranged. So strange fire doesn't just mean, hey, it's got little, you know, colors at the edges or something like that. Maybe a little bit of copper chloride thrown in the flames. No, strange fire is something that he doesn't want in his set-apart place. And he makes it clear. You need to understand and teach and put a difference between the things that are kadosh, set apart to me, and the common. And then between the clean and the unclean. Don't blur that line. Worse still, don't rub my face in it and then think that I'm going to like it. Interesting then. What follows? Another one of those things that these same modern ordained priests of another god, highly respected, you know, the call it the Pope, call it the local priest, whatever term of endearment and elevation of authority you want to use, but the claim, I think, should be that they either knew or should have known, and that when they go and do things that are foreign to the Creator of the universe, that are profane before Him, when they teach others to do so, we got a problem. Chapter 11 is interesting in that it follows immediately thereafter. Now, this is the first of two main places. There are certainly many, many others in Scripture where there are references to this. But two main places where he makes it really very clear exactly what to put a difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy, the things that may be eaten and the things that may not be eaten, the things that are not food, in other words. All of that ought to be bright line, and we got an entire chapter here that makes that point clear. And interestingly, it's really not that hard. It's a fairly simple concept. The fact that he spends so much, if you will, ink on it, and so much description, giving us the logic, you know, forward, backwards, and inside out, so that we can't miss it. Okay, if it's food, it has to have two characteristics. It has to have a cloven hoof, a hoof that is not just parted but cloven. In other words, think of a horse's hoof. That is a single hoof print. But in the case of a goat, it is literally parted. So it's cloven. It has that heel cartilage element to it. But it's also split. Okay, so that's part A. Part B, the animal has to... we would say nowadays we know that this means, among other things, they have multiple stomachs. But they chew the cud. So they literally process the food that they eat more than once through a system. Now, the Bible doesn't go into that amount of detail. It just says it is necessary that they have not one, but both, and the conjunction is vital, and that's made very clear. Either one alone won't get it. It has to be both. They have to have a cloven, parted hoof, and they have to chew the cud. And if they do both of those things, and only if they do both of those things, they are clean to you. You can eat them. They're food. On the other hand, if it's in particular the swine, which has the cloven hoof, in other words, he looks like he ought to be clean, but he's not. You can't tell that unless you look. Well, not only is he not clean to eat, you're not even supposed to touch his carcass. The carcasses are unclean to you. And I guess I'd say, yeah, and for crying out loud, don't take the carcass and then wrap a Bible in it and say you're supposed to be able to hold that. That might be foreign, profane. I wonder if you could offer a profane pigskin wrapped Bible in a fire. Okay. There's an exercise for the modern whore church. Okay. When it comes to water and things that swim in the water, we likewise have a set of rules consisting of two parts. One part doesn't get it, got to have both. They must have both fins and scales. If they have both fins and scales, then they're food. If not, they are detestable. Don't eat them. And then finally, when we get to birds, we're going to get a list of birds. And I won't read the whole list of birds, but essentially, vultures are on the list, falcons are on the list, raven, ostrich, owls are on the list, stork, heron. And it looks like, by and large, and again, this is Markology, because Scripture does not give us a general rule, so I want to make that clear. But it does look like the carrion birds, and those that fall into those categories, the meat-eating birds, carrion birds, they're not the ones that we're supposed to eat. Okay, all of these things you can eat, and when it comes to swarming things, they're detestable. If it crawls around on the land, don't eat it, and so forth. Also, you can eat locusts and grasshoppers. Okay, when it comes to bugs and having to do with the way that their legs are jointed above the knee and so forth. It ends this way, and this is where I think all of this is leading up to. Don't make yourself detestable with any of these swarming things. Don't make yourself unclean with them so that you would be defiled thereby. We've just had the great big flashing red light. And these two fellows that should have known better died for bringing something which was detestable, foreign, profane before Yahuwah. And now he's telling us, don't defile yourselves. Don't turn yourselves into something that is foreign and defiled before Yahuwah. And then, of course, just briefly, because I've made this point often enough, I don't think anybody can read Scripture with integrity and not see it. I hear the Acts 10. Oh, Peter's dream. So Peter had one dream, and that changed everything that Yahuwah himself and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who became flesh, the Torah made flesh, the salvation of Yah, that he said, I'm not going to change one yod or tittle as long as heaven and earth still exist. He didn't say it. Here's Peter. He'd walked with Yahuwah all the time on his incarnation in the flesh on earth. Not once did the creator of the universe, the Torah made flesh, say, here, Peter, have a ham sandwich. I changed the rules. Not even after I died and you were walking around and was resurrected. Did I tell you the rules have been changed? Nope. Peter has a dream and that changed it? Nope. As a matter of fact, all you got to do is read the end of Peter's dream in Acts 10. He says, hey, this is about men. This is not about food. He says that I'm not to call men that he has cleaned, that he has made clean, detestable or unclean anymore. Well, there you go. Did he change food? Did he change pigs? Did he change swarming creatures? Did he change our bodies, our digestive systems, give us multiple? No, none of that changed. And he said it isn't going to change as long as heaven and earth still exist. So here's another one of those examples of things where the whore church that knows or should have known better, all they got to do is just read his word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I think would help explain it as well. And recognize not ever did he change the rules about what is food and what is not food. Men's bodies didn't change after the cross. Pigs' bodies didn't change after the cross. No. You can't use any of those lame, idiotic excuses. You either knew or should have known. There's bright, red, flashing things. You'd have to ignore all that Yeshua says in order to say that he did away with something which he clearly said he wouldn't and didn't do. And furthermore, those that walked with him, right? Here's Peter. No, not once, Lord. No, I never ate anything. Even all these years after you've been gone, did I ever eat anything that was not food? Well, I'm not telling you to now. I'm making a point. Another bright red flashing indicator. It's men that have been cleansed. It's not their bodies that have been changed, or the bodies of pigs or shellfish that have been changed. Bottom line, he says it here. Let's back to the end of chapter 11. Be kadosh, holy, be set apart, because I am. nor shall you defile yourselves with any of these things that I'm telling you don't eat, because they're not food. In some cases, don't touch them. You touch their bodies and you're unclean until evening. I am Yahuwah that brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim to be your Elohim. Therefore, you shall be Kadosh, for I am Kadosh. And he tells us, he told us after the bright red flashing example of the death of Nadab and Abihu, that this is about don't profane. Don't bring things in here that are profane. You may put a difference between the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean. And then he repeats it. Be holy, for I am holy. Kadosh. And therefore, here's the Torah, the instruction about the beast, the fowl, every living thing that moves in the waters, things that swarm on the land. All of a one point, to put a difference, to draw a division, a line, a separation between the unclean and the clean, between the living thing that may be eaten, in other words, it's food for you, and the living thing that may not be eaten. You can put it in your mouth, you can say, oh, I put it in my mouth, therefore it's food, Lord. Wrong. He said, don't eat it. You can put poison in your mouth, folks. You can swallow it. You can walk around and say, look, I'm fine. Crunk. Okay, how long is it going to take to kill you? Well, that depends on what you ate. If it's pigs, it might be longer than if it's strychnine or arsenic. But regardless, there are things that are food and there are things that are not food. He's clear. And the point of the priesthood, of course, is, and here it is reiterated, and by the way, it's not the only time, we're going to see it over and over again, you're supposed to teach. Aaron, your sons, you're going to teach that which the first two that aren't with us anymore failed to understand. The difference between the profane and the set apart. How about the difference between the fire that is okay and the fire that is foreign to him? Don't be doing that. Now, I want to go through a couple of other pieces, parts, and elements of this, because there are lots of places in Scripture where this point is made clean. I'll start with what I was actually originally thinking I might end with, but because we're talking about it. In Ezekiel, there are no less than two different places where the priesthood, and of course Ezekiel's time is centuries later, is either held up and admonished or taken to task for this failure to do exactly what he says. Okay, the first one is in Ezekiel chapter 22, and it says the following. Now, by the way, this is Israel, and by the time that Ezekiel's around, they're heading into exile. This is early on into the time of the transition with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and later we're going to see that the same thing is going to befall Judah for the essentially same reasons, paganism. The word of Yahuwah came to me saying, Son of man, say, okay, you're a land that's not cleansed, the conspiracy of her prophets and so forth. Her priests, he says, her Kohanim, have violated my Torah. And they have profaned what? My set-apart things. And they have failed to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the kadosh and the profane, nor have they made known, they have not taught, the difference between the tameh and the tahor, the unclean and the clean. They've even hidden their eyes, he says, from my Sabbaths, so that I'm profaned among them. Well, hell, that sounds a lot like the whore church today that have profaned his Sabbaths. Don't keep Pesach. No, we're going to call it after Ishtar. Don't keep my other feasts either. And let's change it from his Sabbath day, the seventh day of rest that he says keep forever throughout your generations and all gone places. Let's change that in honor of Mithra's birthday, Sun God Day, and we'll change it. We'll even rename it Sun God Day. Okay, there's more here, but you get the picture. In chapter 44 of the same book, the prophet Ezekiel, now he's talking about the sons of Zadok, one of the lines that are essentially descendants of Aaron. And these are going to be the ones that are going to be continuing to do the work of his Kohanim. And there are several things that are listed for them, who they're going to take for a wife, who they're not. They can't take a widow or a divorcee, but only virgins, descendants of the house of Israel, or the widows of Kohanim. And, here we go, verse 23, chapter 44. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. What do we have today? We have a whole poor church, folks, for century after century after century, that has not only failed to teach, they have lied about Scripture, and I'm going to put it that way because I'm going to say, just as Nadab and Abihu knew or should have known what was foreign to the Creator of the universe, what was offensive to Him, what were they thinking? Oh, God knows my heart. Yeah. Got Nadab and Abihu killed as an example. What do we have since then? All kinds of people teaching deliberately, failing to teach what they're told to teach, the difference between the clean and the unclean. We're still, now they're teaching it's okay. Here, have yourself a pork ham sandwich. That's why Jesus died on the cross, don't you know? And was resurrected so you could have an Ishtar ham right afterwards in celebration. Ain't life grand? Isn't it wonderful to be born again into a pagan fertility rite goddess? Do we see that the bright red flashing light here ought to be teaching us something, I would think. These were people, these were men who were ordained, highly respected, yes, like the Pope, and I would suggest, from what I know about the current Pope Satan, they're probably way, way ahead of him. Isn't it amazing? You got to ask, why is he still walking, and some of the others that were, well, I guess, to whom much is given, right, much is expected. That's the point. And I'm trying to, I'm being deliberately sarcastic here, because this is not hard stuff. Nadab and Abihu knew or should have known. As Yeshua said, they are without excuse. No less than three separate times in Exodus, they had been told elements of what it means to be set apart so that you die not. And their surviving brothers were told the same thing. Hey, you better straighten up and fly right here. You stay here for the next days. Don't leave. Understand all of this that needs to be done so that you die not. And there's more to this than just food. Even food, by the way. Note that it's not just you aren't to eat pig bodies. You're not even to touch pig skin after they are dead. It's funny, I guess, when I think about it, how people will say, we've come so far away from that teaching that they lose sight. Oh, it's not just that I can put bacon in my mouth and eat it and not die. It's that I can wrap a Bible in pigskin and say that that's holy unto the Lord. It's just a different Lord, if you think about it. Be kadosh, for I am kadosh. We're supposed to know this. We're supposed to be the way that He has for us to be. Let's turn to the one of the Haftorah portions that go with this, and it's I'm not gonna belabor this. It's a great story. I encourage folks to read it, but it comes from the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and you know the story. It's got to do with when the King David is going to move the Ark of the Covenant. So gathered David together all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. He went, and basically they're going to take the Ark of Elohim. So they put it on a brand new cart. Now, notice, this is not the way that it's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be carried with the staves by those who are of the house that is the Levites that are intended to carry it. So David's already screwing up here. He brought it out of the house of Amminadab on a hill, and two fellows, sons of Amminadab, Uzzah, I know that name, right? Uzzah and Ahim, they drove the new cart. So they brought it down the hill, and they were accompanying the Ark of Elohim. David and all the house of Israel played music before Yahuwah, all kinds of wonderful stuff. Then they came to the threshing floor of Nachon. And you know what happened? One of the oxen stumbled. Here comes good old Uzzah. And you got to say, well, this guy, he's doing the right thing. He doesn't want the Ark to fall off. He reached out his hand to steady it. He took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. What happened? It cost him his life. The anger of Yahuwah was aroused against Uzzah. And people read this and they go, well, this is kind of mean. Why would the God of the Bible be such a mean old man and strike Uzzah just because he was trying to prevent the ark from falling off the cart here, which it shouldn't have been on in the first place? He struck him. It says Elohim struck him there for his error, and he died there by the hand of Elohim, by the ark of Elohim. David got angry because of the outburst of Yahuwah against Uzzah. He called the name of the place Peretz Uzzah to this day. He was afraid of Yahuwah that day, and he said, hey, this is kind of a tough situation. How can I get the ark? How can the ark of Yahuwah then come to me? So what he does, of course, is he sets up a great big deal and lots of sacrifices. They took it bearing the ark six paces, and then they stopped and they made sacrifices and they sang and danced and they did all kinds of stuff. This ends with a famous story of Michal, one of Saul's daughters, David's wives, basically dresses him down. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself there in the eyes of the maidens of his servants, like a shameless hussy dude might do. Somebody who's just a flasher. And I like the response. I think probably this gives us another glimpse into the response of David. It's and the character of David. He says to Michal, "It was before Yahuwah, by the way, who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Yahuwah, over Israel. Therefore, I'll just play music before him. Furthermore," he says, "you think I'm undignified? You ain't seen nothing yet, woman. I will be even more undignified than this. I'll be," I love this, right? "I'll be humble in my own sight. What matters is his glory, not mine. As for the maidservants of whom I'm spoken, well, by them will I be held in honor." And by the way, then it ends the chapter, this note here. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." She was barren after that. But it's David. It basically is saying, "I will be humbled. I'm going to humble myself in the sight of the people. I'm certainly going to humble myself before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh." And I guess I read more of the story than I was originally thinking, simply because it makes the point here. And it makes the point that we had after the bright red flashing symbols. "I will be glorified," says Yahuwah, "in the eyes of the people." That was the message after the death of Nadab and Abihu. "I will be sanctified through the people that come near to me." That was Nadab and Abihu, and they blew it. They offered profane fire before him. "Through those that come near to me, I will be sanctified. Before all the people, I will be glorified." David, evidently, he may have screwed up, and it cost poor Uzzah his life. But David at least got the message, "I'm not the one that's being sanctified here. I'm not the one that is being glorified. I'm humbled before him. I'm going to do whatever I need to make sure that he knows that he is glorified and not me." Now, there's one other element of this that I think is kind of fascinating in a modern context, too. And I liken it to one of the understandings that gets ignored by the Horde Church. And certainly it also dovetails right in with the other teachings here having to do with food and not food. Now, let me make this clear before I go where I'm fixing to go. It is true that science has discovered all kinds of reasons why what the Creator says is important. For example, things having to do with pig DNA, things having to do with the way pigs' bodies work. They're the garbage collectors of the land. They eat dead crap. Shellfish are the garbage collectors of the water. They eat dead crap on the seafloor or the river bottoms. Pigs eat the dead crap in wherever it is they find the dead crap to eat. And likewise, we have various kinds of slimy things. Maggots, they're not food, but they eat dead crap. Likewise, all kinds of stuff basically up the food chain. And when we get to the higher parts of the food chain, the things that men eat, cattle and elk and goats and deer and the like, well, they have the multiple stomachs and they process stuff into the point where their flesh is now edible. Well, that's not what Scripture is telling us. Scripture just says very simply, here are the rules, understand. Here's what's food, here's what's not food. And a matter of fact, some of this stuff is so not food, you don't even touch the dead carcasses. That's how not food it is. So science then comes along after the fact and says, oh, isn't it funny? The Creator of the universe had some good insight here. Matter of fact, the bioweapons designers will tell you this is why we use pig DNA, and we build on various kinds of things from pigs and from our understanding of the way the proteins work and so forth, so that we can make more virulent diseases that will jump the species barrier in our bioengineering labs in Ukraine and in Wuhan. Aren't we clever? And we can GMO, genetically modify stuff to be even more virulent and deadly. Aren't we clever? Yahuwah says, if you'll walk in obedience to me, I'll protect you from this crap. It's not even written in the book yet because some of it is still being designed in the Fauci labs in various places. But folks, the fact that science has later been able to come back and tell us a little bit about why what the Creator told us to do is important doesn't mean that we lose sight of the fact that, you know, it is simply important because he says so. Which takes me back to good old Uzzah. Because when it comes to bright red flashing signs, here's probably one that most people have seen. Now, as an engineer, and I worked in a power lab when I was in college, I never went into power transmission as a profession, but I certainly had some classes on it. You've seen the signs. Danger. High voltage. Inside the cabinet. Don't open this, right? Danger, danger, high voltage. Danger, Will Robinson. You go to a power substation. You'll see it on the outside. Big fenced-in area. Danger, high voltage. Don't come in here. And essentially, that's kind of the way I look at the ark, right? Danger, high voltage. Don't touch this. Now, the non-engineer, the non-technician that doesn't know how to deal with high voltage, doesn't have the special suits and doesn't have the high-tension equipment and the special gloves and doesn't know about grounding and not being grounded when it'll save your life and all those kind of things and disconnecting the various high-voltage breakers, making sure the lines are either dead or you can work on high-voltage lines with line with power on. But you got to be very careful or otherwise, yeah, if you fail to do the right thing, you die. You fry and you die. Fire comes down from not the heavens in this case, maybe 3 feet away, and it'll take you right on out. But the point is, literally, what happened to Uzzah? If you think about it, it's very much like somebody going in there and saying, "Oh, this high voltage transformer looks like it's going to fall over. It might topple. I'm going to touch it." Well, sorry, the sign said danger, high voltage. Don't touch it. That's why we use poles to move the ark. They're very careful about doing it. It's not, in other words, that the laws of God and His statutes and judgments, in other words, His instruction about the laws. So if I use the analogy of high voltage, and I think it really is a very important and appropriate analogy, high voltage in itself is not necessarily deadly. It can save lives, okay? It can transmit power. It can do all kinds of wonderful things to make our lives better. But we have to understand the instruction about it. And so in college, we learned about phasing and how to drop a generator onto an active three-phase line so that you don't cause it to, as a friend of mine in college learned the hard way, arc and cause a three-foot fireball to envelop you. He survived that, by the way, but he was burned really badly. There are instructions about these things. If you violate the instruction, you follow the instruction so that you die not. And if you violate the instruction, well, you may or may not die. It just kind of depends. So there are a lot of things here that are so parallel, so important. It's not that high voltage is inherently evil and it seeks to kill you. Although if you have a proper respect for it, you realize it might just well reach out and touch you if you go into places that say danger, high voltage. And depending upon the voltage, it might read out and touch you 2 or 3 feet away from the line. Whoa, that's a scary high voltage. Again, the more we understand about the instruction, the more we recognize it's simply a way of understanding, in a way that we're able to understand, His law. His law, in this case, about electrons and V equals EL and field strengths and all kinds of things. And how you would reduce those to practice, instruction for us, don't touch it. Stay out of the box that says high voltage. If you do need to get in the box, then you better understand more about the instruction than the average layperson does, or you very well may, well, fail and not die not. Yeah, die. Let's talk about the other implications of this. This is the thing that I think is so important, and to kind of tie it back to where we are today. We are in a world where there are, I don't think there's any doubt about it anymore. I've long since quit soft peddling it. There are evil people, absolute outright servants of Satan. Pick a leader of most of the Western world. Trudeau, Castro, the governor of California, the tyrant out there, Gruesome Newsom, Hochul, the witch of Michigan. The Biden Fuhrer, who I don't put quite in the same category because he at one time was truly evil and knew it. Now he's just senile and just serving evil by, walking an instruction that he has long since forgotten where it came from. And he's got his body doubles doing most of the bad stuff. But ultimately, the point is, there is just a deliberate attempt on about every front you can imagine, economically, spiritually, physically, to destroy the world, to destroy the climate, to destroy the ability of Americans to have food, to destroy, yep, the power grid and the infrastructure and oil and fossil fuels and everything else, you name it. No, you won't have electricity to drive the electric car, so that's just kind of a delayed gotcha. Ha ha, you fool. Sold you an electric car, now just see where you can plug it in. But over and over again, we're seeing the same thing. It is about a people who have been warned. The bright red flashing signs are there, and they have failed. They knew or they should have known. And we've now had the instruction for a bunch of years as to what we're supposed to do about it. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. What? Touch not the unclean thing. Isn't that ironic? We've seen that in any number of ways. Don't take the strange fire, the profane fire, into places. And if you believe that the temple of Yah is in your heart, don't take that profane fire into your heart. I guess this is one way to internalize the instruction nowadays. I want to begin the summary here with a couple of other places where we can find references to things like Be Kadosh for I Am Kadosh, the warnings about that. There is a there's also a warning that I've mentioned a lot of late, and I just by reference, I think it's important to understand today. The hissing sound, right? I'm going to make... Jeremiah talks about this a lot. This crap that's going on in this land, and it was at his time, it was the land that he was in and was set to prophesy against and to warn, and knowing full well they weren't going to listen to the warning. Same thing today. We are literally in a land which has become a hissing on a worldwide scale. And in the end of the book of the prophet Micah, there are several admonitions that kind of combine some of these. Chapter 6 throws several of them right there together. Hear now what Yahuwah says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the complaint of Yahuwah, and you strong foundations of the earth. Because Yahuwah has a complaint against his people. You know what? He is going to contend with Israel. And I will suggest in this case, it looks like Israel would be all coal of the 12 tribes and the descendants, including those who don't even know at this point. Oh, my people, what have I done to you, he asks. And how have I wearied you? Yeah, you come tell me. You testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counsel, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know, no, not your righteousness, the righteousness, the Torah obedience. In other words, I wrote the book. I know what it means to be righteous, because by definition, here it is, of Yahuwah. With what shall I come before Yahuwah? How and bow myself in before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahuwah be pleased with thousands of rams, rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We know the answer to some of these, I hope. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahuwah require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your El. Walk humbly with your El. We saw the example with David. Even after Uzzah, same story, he is humbling himself. Not just with El, but before El. That's genuine humbling. To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your El. Yahuwah's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name, hear the rod. Who's appointed it? And yet are the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure, that's an abomination, the short measure, the fiat dollar. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? In other words, the banksters today that have deceived the whole world with something which is not even a weight at all. It's merely printed up out of nothing. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh, I'm going to tell you I'm selling you a pound of silver, but I only put 14 ounces in here. Ha ha, aren't I clever? And it's another thing to say, nope, I'm not putting anything in here. I'm just printing up something that says 100 ounces. Take it, if you're a fool. The bag of deceitful weights, for her rich men are full of Hamas, violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Isn't it funny? how much change they things change, how much they stay the same, right? We've heard this. Look at what we're seeing today. This very week, we've had all this so-called crap intelligence revelations. And, lies upon lies. They framed a 21-year-old kid. Who knows what the truth is about all this crap? No doubt, mixed in with it are the 80-20 rules. 80% lies, 20% truth. Or is it the other way around? Hell, you can't tell. But one thing's for sure, her rich men are full of violence, and her inhabitants have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Wow, if that was true for Micah's time, it's even more true today, and there's more of them. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Now think about that and ask yourself, what is genetically modified frankenfood anyway? Crap that is looks good, may rot your innards, may weaken the walls of your organs, but one thing's for sure, doesn't have the minerals, doesn't have the things that are going to make you satisfied. It's not going to keep you healthy. You shall eat but not be satisfied. Hunger in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. I can't help but think, yep, Micah was talking and prophesying. We've no doubt seen this before. As Mark Twain said, history doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. We are seeing it again. We're very much seeing it again today. You shall sow, but not reap. You'll tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. Make sweet wine, but not drink sweet, not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and the words of Ahab's house are done. Now, what are we talking about here? Yeah, more paganism, more stuff that is foreign to the God of the Bible. Foreign to our constitution and laws, if we understand that that's supposed to be Scripture and His instruction for us. What was Ahab? One of the most, if not the most, wicked king in all of Scripture. The works of the house of Ahab are done, and you walk in their counsels. You can go to the white whore house, and you can hear exactly the same thing that was being taught in Ahab's house. Rest assured. So that I might make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore, you shall bear the reproach of my people. So all of these things, it's almost, folks, like when you look and see the things that are going on today, the level of evil, the level of reproach, failing to teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean. What is it that he says, male and female, I created them? What is the, we saw it this week in Washington State. The Senate just passed a bill that says if a parent dares to say, my child will not have its genitalia cut off to serve the God of the Almighty State and turn it into something which the Bible calls an abomination unto him, well, what is the Almighty State going to do? Take that child away. Cut off its genitalia anyway, because we know better. Do these people deserve exactly what it is that Yah has prepared for them? Well, you know, that's beyond my pay grade, but I'm going to say, guys, I don't want to be anywhere close to it when His judgment comes down on them. Come out of her. Get yourself separate. I wouldn't want to be in any of those places where they claim the power to take children away from their rightful parents and demolish them, destroy them, disfigure them, pervert them before Yahuwah. And by the way, I don't have any respect for the parents that would allow that to happen to their children either. I've got goats sitting out in the field here that would do a better job of protecting their children than the inhabitants of the state of Washington or California, for crying out loud. Over and over again, folks, there is a message here, and the admonitions are clear. It's almost like I can open the Bible, that's what I started to say, at random, and just find a prophecy, and then look and find, oh yeah, here it is. This is from NBC News, right? Talking about something happening in the swamp or in New York City where people, do we love justice? No, hell no. They love to see fake trials and elected presidents held up to shame, even though the elected president doesn't actually honor, like David did, the one true king. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. What does Yahuwah require of you? You're not going to find it in Manhattan or the DA's office or any of the Soros-appointed DAs. You're not going to see it on CNBC, MSNBC, or CNN. What does Yahuwah require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. I guess I'll close with just a couple of admonitions. These, it seems to me, I have mentioned more than once of late. But as we're looking and seeing the level of division, what was it Yahuwah said and Yeshua said? Echad. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. He has come to divide. What was it the priests were supposed to do? To teach my people to rightly divide the word of truth. To put a difference between the clean and the unclean, the tamei, the unclean, and the tahor, the clean, the holy and the profane. They have failed. Not only have they failed, they are teaching the exact opposite. Literally, replacing bitter for sweet, calling good evil and evil good. Telling kids, God, there's no God, but if there was a God, He made a mistake. He put an outie on you when He should have put an innie. Let's just cut that off and give you some drugs. Oh yeah, and if you go out and shoot up a school full of kids that don't want to have their genitalia destroyed and be taught to be little abominations, well, so much the better, because we're looking to foment a war anyway. We are seeing exactly what Yeshua warned about coming to pass. And here it is. This division that was failed to be taught is now being turned on its head. Paul addresses it in two different places and in two different ways, and I think both of these ought to, at least, I will contend, they will help distinguish between the things that the whore church is not. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we'll look at the one in Ephesians in just a second. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is where I will part company with the whore church. And I've alluded to this any number of times, because the whore church will say, oh, well, can't we all just get along? What counts is that we all worship Jesus, you know, who did away with the law, died on the cross so that we don't have to do anything except maybe have a ham sandwich at the pork pot roast after we're done here. And then we'll celebrate some bunnies and eggs, and we'll get ready for the Mithras celebration here in a few months. Are we worshiping the same God? What does Paul say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because there's a problem. He says, I'm afraid they're going to come preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached. You'll put up with it. You'll get suckered into it, because you don't know. You don't know that he says, I'm not changing one iota or tittle. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. If he had changed it all and done away with it and nailed it to the cross, he'd have been a liar and the truth is not in him. Is it a salvation issue as to whether we even know his name and whether we're worshiping the right one or a fake whose blood doesn't do anything except, let's not be gross, right? Foreign, strange fire. Bring a strange fire. Bring a strange Jesus into the house of Yod Heh Vav Heh and see what happens. One who is not the real son of the living Elohim. One who does not keep his word. One who did change his word. It's once you see it, I've said this several times over the last month now. Once you see it, folks, you can't unsee it. Yahushua says, to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is given, much is expected. I think the parable of the talents, for that reason, it bugs people. The guy with 10 talents, he's going to take care of it. He's going to be given 10 more. Well, what did he do to deserve the 10 in the first place? It's not any of your business, actually. It's just that the Creator of the universe blessed some with some things and some with other things. The question is, what did you do with what you got? Are you walking in obedience? Or are you teaching rebellion to Him? Did you bring profane fire in and say, oh, He knows my heart? Oh, really? Well, that's clear. He does. Nadab and Abihu found out the hard way. That bright red flashing neon HTML tag is a warning to us all of these millennia later. And still we have the high priests of the whore church today doing the very same thing, only now they get rewarded, at least for a while, with their Gulfstream 4s and their fancy suits and their mega churches teaching crap. Teaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. And I hear some preachers saying, well, they're not even teaching Jesus at all. Well, you know what? Maybe they need to understand what the difference is between another Jesus and the Son of Elohim, who is, in fact, the Torah made flesh, and is, in fact, doing exactly what He said He would do. Still. Here's where I was headed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has Torah obedience, righteousness, that's the correct way to understand that, with lawlessness? Matthew 7, we know this. Yeshua warned against those who teach lawlessness. I never knew you, he says. What fellowship? Folks, there is a point at which we have to say, you know, there really are things that we've been told are not salvation issues that are, in fact, salvation issues. Because if we don't recognize that he is not a liar and that the truth is, in fact, in him, then we get suckered in to that other Jesus whom we have not preached. We believe the law is done away with. Hell, I can bring all the strange fire I want right into my heart because God knows my heart. It's full of this other wickedness and crap here. Is that the temple of the living Elohim or not? And what accord has the one true Mashiach with Belial? Bel, right? Baal, another word for a pagan deity. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? Pagan crap. False gods. Yeah. Profane fire. For you, he says, are the temple of the living Elohim. So therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Yahuwah. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive. Do not touch what is unclean. Does that include your pigskin-wrapped Bible that says the law is done away with? Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. There is so much here that I probably at this point, I struggle with the same things that a lot of us do. We look at it, and once we begin to see it, we go, how could I possibly go back to that? How could I possibly have been so duped to begin with? To fall for all this crap that was taught and was said to be godly and holy. I don't even know what the word holy means. Repent. What does repent mean? It means turn around. You've been in the house of idols all your life. You've inherited lies. Turn around and follow the true path. The one true Elohim. The one that turns out was there all along. It's just that he was never welcome in the whole church. That's why they didn't teach his stuff. That's why they don't keep his Sabbaths. That's why they celebrate his death with a pork sandwich. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay. You know the verse before I get to it anyway. This is kind of similar to what we were just talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And in this case, he says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in Yahuwah. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Ruach is, in all, goodness, righteousness, in other words, Torah obedience. See, we talk about righteousness, and it bugs me. People don't understand. The word righteous, the word tzaddik, they're the same root in the original, and the understanding has to do with what? His instruction. I know his instruction, I walk in it. That is the definition of righteousness. It's the yardstick, too, because it's the same word in various forms that is righteousness, righteous, you know, pick a form of speech. But the bottom line is it has to do with walking in obedience to his instruction. So that's the fruit of the Ruach, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to Yahuwah. Isn't that interesting? It can't get much clearer than that. That was what cost Nadab and Abihu their lives. What they did was not commanded. They knew or should have known better, and they in fact brought something that was foreign to him, abomination to him, profane unto him, and it cost them their lives. For you were once darkness, and here we go, finding out what is acceptable to Yahuwah. And, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose. Let me read that again. Because I hear and I have heard, oh, well, we can't bring division, right? You can't bring division. Well, what are the priests supposed to do? Teach my people the difference between the unclean and the clean. If that's not bringing a division, what is? We're supposed to have discernment. If you are teaching discernment and understanding the division between good and evil, what is profane and what is holy, and people tell you, oh, that's divisive. Good. The point is,
What is Paul telling you here? Have no fellowship with the opposite. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How? By teaching what is in fact true, good, righteous. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Now, isn't it funny? They no longer do it in secret. They now teach them to your children in grade schools. And if you don't like it, in California and Washington, they'll take your kids away from you and teach you what it means to be a good little slave of a pagan almighty God. It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done or were done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Folks, he's just finished saying, we are supposed to be light. We're supposed to bring the light. We're supposed to let our light shine. It's a consistent metaphor. As a matter of fact, the first big division, Elohim divided what? The light from the darkness. It is the very basis for understanding what it means to make a distinction, to put a difference between light and darkness. See that you walk, therefore, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of Yahuwah is. Don't be drunk with wine. Isn't that interesting? That was one of the references right out of this portion. In what is dissipation, but be filled with the Ruach, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to Yahuwah, giving thanks always for all things to Elohim the Father in the name of our Mashiach, Yahushua, submitting to one another in the fear of Elohim. The fear of Elohim. There's another example, too, of exactly what it means, so that we, what? Die not. And I guess with that, I'll say there is so much in here. There are so many things that, in terms of looking at yet another one Torah portion that encapsulates the elements that should help us to explain to people. Let our light shine. Speak of those things. Be light in the darkness. Find out what is acceptable to Yahuwah. They're right here. And I guess this is another thing that I'll close and say. This has always bugged me from early on when I began to read Torah and understand that there are so many fundamental things, right? One of them has to do with marriage. One of them has to do with food. One of them has to do with his Sabbaths. Simple things. And when we talk about any of these things to people who are determined, bound and determined to be high priests of the whore church, they'll say, oh, that's divisive to talk about pork and things that make us defiled before Yah. That's divisive. And it's divisive to talk about things like his feasts that we're going to call Jewish feasts and say are bad somehow because they're not as good as the ones to Mithras and Ishtar and our various other pagan gods and Pope Satan, who's told us that all that old stuff is done away with because he knows better than God what's written. And you're divisive. You're divisive. You're divisive. You're always divisive, folks, if you point out the things that Paul says we're supposed to point out here. And then they'll turn right around and then mischaracterize and twist Paul to say, oh, see, you bad, bad person, you, because you're not all warm and fuzzy and going to hell like we are and welcoming this this fake version of a fake Ruach. I don't even call it a Ruach, a Holy Ghost. Isn't it funny? The Holy Ghost, like Casper, the Holy Ghost, into our hearts so that it can be happy there with all those other little demonic spirits that we've invited in and we celebrate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And we are at a time and a season where it has never been more important, right? Not to keep silent. Kazak, be strong and of good courage. Look at the world. Recognize. The bright red flashing neon sign isn't just here in Leviticus chapter 10. It's also out there in all these other places in the world telling us. We've been warned. Danger, high voltage. Touch not the unclean thing that's here. Separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And again, time draws short. So I'll ask, do we have any comments or questions on anything today? Anything that I missed, by the way, that scrolled off? Or, as a matter of fact, not only scrolled off, I got kicked out of the room that last time. So I don't have it. Okay, I just see the ones. Yes. Are we not meant to be divisive? Of course we are. In other words, I've mentioned this before. I got kind of nerdy several months back. If you look at almost all engineering servo systems, it's all based on a difference engine. In other words, discerning the difference between what we've got and what we want, or the wrong and the right. It's all about everything in the universe, essentially. Heat flow, the second law of thermodynamics, it's all based on differences. Understanding how to make a distinction and what that tells us, and therefore how we're supposed to walk. How do you walk the narrow path? You put a difference between the right hand and the left hand, you walk the center over and over again. So, yeah, example after example. I honestly think there's probably not anybody in Scripture who was a man of Yah that wasn't labeled by somebody as something negative. So, I guess you've heard the joke, right? If you're not on one of Big Brother's lists, what the hell is wrong with you at this point? So, there you go. Okay, I don't see any other questions. Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we thank you. We praise your set-apart name. We thank you, Father, for your word and for the fact that you have put a distinction between the clean and the unclean. You have written it down for us. We are able, we should be able to discern. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to discern. Help us, Abba, all of us, as we teach, as we walk, as we try to be light to the world, to shine light into the darkness, to speak boldly those things we ought to rightly divide the word of truth, and to recognize the difference between the unclean and the clean, the set apart and to whom it is set apart and why. Guide us in all these things, we pray. Help us to be found doing your work through what lies ahead. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, Father. And help us, if we are to be priests and kings of the order of Melchizedek, to understand all of those elements of your word that apply to how we are to walk, so that we might walk before you humbly, but in accord with your word and all the things that you have for us to do. Guide us, we pray. Deliver us from evil. Protect us in this time. Help us to do the things we need to do, that we might be good and faithful servants unto you. And all this we ask, Father, in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Redeemer, our salvation. You are the Torah made flesh. You are our King, our Master, our help in times of trouble, our husband-to-be. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Nisi, our Banner, our Healer, Yahuwah Rapha. You are all sufficient, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah Panavaleka Vechuneka, Isayahu. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them.